Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Please remain standing for our New Testament epistle reading from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. You can follow along on the slides behind me. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Please be seated. Our Old Testament passage today is from the prophet Hosea, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It can be found on page 735 in the Bibles provided underneath the seats in front of you. That's page 735, Hosea chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." Our psalm reading is from Psalm 49, verses 10 through 15. It can be found on page 456. That's page 456, Psalm 49, beginning with verse 10. "For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Merlin. Thank you, everyone who has exited the platform already. But wow, isn't it great to have all of these gifts coming together as we worship together, the voices as well. I know we didn't ask a lot of you to practice ahead of time, but thank you for preparing your voices and being a part of lifting up his name this morning. Today we're worshiping and we're hearing and we're coming to the table together, not only about Jesus, but in the presence of Jesus. We believe that by his Spirit he is here with us. And I want to make sure we remember that as we move forward together, because I believe God is speaking to our hearts even this morning. And it's good for us to remember as we celebrate the resurrection, as we celebrate new creation of whom Jesus is the first, right? That all of Scripture either points to the resurrection and new creation or builds on this concept toward the coming full resurrection and new creation of all things. All of Scripture is about this. Yes, even the Old Testament, even the things that you read and say, how could this have anything to do with Jesus? Come anytime and ask those questions. That's why we're here as a community. To discover not only what all of Scripture says of Jesus, but what all of our world declares and responds to and what God is doing in Jesus. But really quick this morning, I want to rewind to give us the context of why this morning is so special, why we celebrate this resurrection, why everything we do is about what we celebrate this morning. We believe way back in Genesis, right? In the Garden of Eden, we have the story of Adam and Eve that they gave into temptation. And the temptation wasn't just to eat a fruit that was this like inherently bad fruit, but it was this temptation to trust in themselves over trusting in God, who they had been created to exist in full trusting relationship with. And as they turned away from God and trusting in God fully, they turned toward understanding their own experiences, trusting in their own wisdom and their own knowledge and what they could uncover. And we see as that happens, as they begin trusting in what they could uncover instead of trusting in the God who had created them, what we see immediately happening in the garden is, hold on. Went too fast, sorry. Here we go. As humanity, we turned from God and we experienced insecurity for the first time. Right? We experienced the insecurities that caused us to hide from God. We see that in Genesis. When God comes looking for us, as if we could hide from God. We hide from God, but not only hide from God, it goes on to describe what happens in our relationships to one another, that Adam and Eve covered themselves as they were aware of their nakedness for the first time. They experienced insecurity in their relationship with God and their relationship with one another. And then as that moment went forward, they walked forward, they lived in these experiences of insecure relationship, both to God and to one another. And so we continue to see the ways that that impacts as they avoid the holiness of God and as they resist being naked vulnerably to one another. God saw that we had turned away and he was not content to leave things as they were. Can I get an amen? God was not content to watch us walk into that insecure way and the ways that impacted all of us. We know that it impacted not just our soul, but we also know that as believers that our soul encompasses so much more than just this spiritual thing that's inside of our body, right? Our soul encompasses all of who we are, our mind, our emotions, our physical bodies, all of these things are included when we say the word soul. And we felt the impact of turning away from God all the way into the depths of our soul, that we could never be satisfied. We could never be satisfied with our relationship with God. We could never be satisfied in relationship with one another. And so, like a fish out of water, we would continue looking for ways to feel the pain less, to try to fill the gap that we feel out of relationship with God. We would seek other things to relieve ourselves from the discomfort and the injustices that we experience when we're living in patterns of this insecure relationship. Now, we believe that these behaviors, these things that we do to make ourselves more comfortable or to, right, look over the feelings of discomfort, of insecure relationship with God, those behaviors that we exist in, the ways that we live outside of that relationship, are things that we call sin. Right? Existing out of that relationship and the things that we do, the hearts that are impacted by turning away from God, we call the condition even of sin, which is good for some of us to hear in this way. Because I think some of us have been taught that sin is this inherently evil thing, and that if you discover sin in you or from you, you must be infected with this evil thing that is inherently bad. Now, there are evil forces. We agree with that. There is a spiritual realm that is against the things of God. But the word most often used in both Old and New Testament to describe sin is to describe this thing that is falling short or missing the mark. Even sin is missing the mark of living and abiding in this full and trusting relationship with God. So the things that we do that are outside of that relationship, the ways that we exist, the condition of our heart outside of a fully trusting relationship with God, are the things that we've referred to often as sin. And so God's love was discontent to leave us in such sin. And so he became human, right? We celebrated this at Christmas, that God became man, made his dwelling among us, but not only dwelt among us, but submitted himself to the worst that sin, right? This separation from full relationship with God. He submitted himself to the fullness of what that could offer, how that could impact a human being. Submitted himself to the worst things possible in that direction. And all of our guilt even for doing those things. We recognized that just a couple days ago as we gathered to recognize Good Friday as the creation crucified its creator. And all of creation watched, probably confused in those moments. Why would the creation murder its creator, who has created them in love? And so we took on the sadness of that moment together, purposefully, to remember the great price that was paid, not just to cleanse us of sin, but to turn us, to offer a redeemed, a restored relationship with God, the way that we were created, but not only the way we're created, but healed in the direction of what God was yet to do. And so Jesus was crucified. Back to today, we've celebrated this weekend. Jesus was crucified. He was laid in a tomb dead, fully dead, right? The Romans were good at what they did in that direction. They were really good at crucifying people. There was no mistake there. And so the hope that had filled his followers, that here was the symbol of a new era of God's people coming into fruition with Jesus, were nailed to the cross. Their hopes and all their desires, all the imagined ways that were going to be coming as Jesus was going to take his throne, as they look at the cross, they see all the forces of Roman oppression still powerful, still in action. And there was this heaviness, not only in creation, but in the hearts of his followers as they were mourning and they were sad in these moments, as their hopes were dashed. It's hard for us to imagine. If you can imagine some sort of leader that seems to say all the things you want to see happening in our world, and you begin to put your hopes in that leader, and imagine that times at least 100, right? It's hard for us to wrap our minds around just how much hope God's people had that Jesus was going to usher in not only what King David had done, but this new era that kind of built on King David and took it even further in this world. They were so excited about what God was about to do, only to have those hopes and dreams crushed, crucified. On the cross, one of the most embarrassing ways, shameful ways for anyone to die. And imagine the sadness and the heaviness they felt. And so before I read this passage this morning, I want us to just imagine where you have seen your hopes dashed in your life. I mean, be real. You don't have to say it out loud because not all of us want to share those things. But if you can think for a moment of the ways in your life where you had hopes for something that was good, something that was beautiful, something that would have been healing for you or for your community, for our world, and you've seen the hopes crashed, crushed, crucified, ruined. And hold on to that sadness for just a moment. As we read our passage this morning, this is from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Hear the words of John, but hear the Spirit as he speaks to us this morning. John writes, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not touch me. Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." Jesus, we are thankful not only for this story in history, but for what it means for us today and the resurrection life that you still are stirring in our midst. Would you open our hearts to your word? and open your living word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, there's so much in this passage, in all of the passages of this moment throughout the Synoptic Gospels. We're focusing in on John this morning. We're listening to his heart specifically. And we're not going to study all the intricate details of all the parts of this passage. What we're doing this morning is coming to the table of God's word to feast on his word as God's heart desires to speak to us. And as we do this together, I want us to key in on a few specific truths about resurrection life this morning. The first thing I want us to notice as we read our passage together is that resurrection life comes even while it is still dark. Right? We know that Mary had waited until this moment because Jewish laws prevented her from coming and preparing the body on the Sabbath itself. We see that in verse 19:42. And we might wonder, didn't she know that some of it had been done already? Maybe she didn't know that it was done. Maybe it was incomplete. But for whatever reason, she waited, and yet she still came while it was dark. She was excited to be involved in this process because of her love for Jesus, even in the hopes being crushed. There was this love for Jesus, what he had done, what he had meant in her life. She was not looking for the resurrection. She was looking to love Jesus in return to all that Jesus had done for her. And can you imagine her exhaustion? Imagine how much she had been crying with others and coming together and mourning the loss of Jesus over the past day, at least. And she discovered in these moments, right, what we all discover. We believe that Christians believed these moments of resurrection were so important to who they were, so transformational, that they ended up turning back to these moments and calling them the eighth day of creation, right? The first day of a new creation, which is why we meet together to worship on Sundays. It was that transformational. Things couldn't keep going the way they were because God had moved in a way that was just as impactful as creation itself. And because of that, as we look at these truths about the resurrection this morning, I want us to also look back at some passages from Genesis, the original, the OG creation, right, accounts. And so Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3. I'm not going to take us too far. Here we go. The earth was complete chaos, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Where was light coming? It was coming in the darkness. Where was darkness? Everywhere. In the midst of darkness, the life of God comes. So I want to ask, I want us to ask ourselves this morning, just to search our hearts, where is darkness in our lives? We asked this question on Good Friday just a couple days ago. And as we're focusing on the resurrection specifically this morning, it's good for us to remember, where is the darkness in our lives? Sometimes it's a personal darkness. Maybe God is directing your attention and your imagination to be aware of the darkness, the brokenness, the pain that you feel in your personal life. Maybe it's a communal darkness. You see the way things are impacting our world right here in Champaign County, whether it's violence or gun violence, whether it's injustices in our law or brokenness in the systems, the way that darkness is here in our midst. To remember the truth here, do we expect Jesus to arrive in the darkness? Do we expect resurrection? Now, Mary didn't expect resurrection, right? She wasn't looking for this to come. We have the benefit of existing years after these things happen. We know the heart of Jesus is to arrive in darkness moments. Are we looking for him? Are we expectant as we're aware of the areas of darkness in our world? What does it look like for you to trust God's desires this year? to know that God's desire is to bring resurrection life where there is darkness. So here in our story, Mary runs then to tell these two that the tomb is empty. And we hear these almost accusing words in her voice that they have taken him. She's accusing Rome, possibly. And we know that and I've already said that resurrection was not on her radar, right? So that she's not saying, I think the resurrection has happened. That's not something she's ready to anticipate because they didn't understand quite yet. And their response to hearing Mary is to run to the tomb. And this is the second thing I want to highlight in resurrection life, that resurrection life inspires us to do something unexpected. Now we know Peter. We've heard of him before in the gospel stories. Peter's always the one who acts impulsively, right? Peter's the one who said, Jesus, if that's you on the water, let me come walk to you on the water, because that makes sense. Not at all, right? He just says things without thinking about them. He's the one who slices off the ear. Sorry, I know we have younger kids here today. You can talk about that later. But he does all these weird things. He denies Jesus 3 times, right? And here, his impulsivity is leveraged for the kingdom. Those of us who are impulsive are like, yay, it can be used for good. His impulsivity is leveraged for the kingdom, and it makes us ask ourselves, how excited are we to discover what Jesus is up to? What if we showed up with Peter levels of excitement on Sunday mornings? What if we showed up in our prayer lives with Peter levels of excitement? What if we opened our Bibles on a regular basis with this Peter level of what is Jesus up to? I need to know because I want to join what God is doing by his Spirit who invites us regularly. How excited are we to join what Jesus is doing? And then this account from John, we have this weird thing. It sounds weird to us at least. Like, why would you brag about beating Peter to the tomb? It's this rhetorical device, right? Just to kind of lift up someone who's writing without actually putting down other people. We see Josephus do it. He, in his writing, he's like, he outswam other people. And it just happens sometimes, right? But then he doesn't enter the tomb. Why doesn't he enter the tomb? We're not really given that reason, so we're left to wonder, is it because of out of respect for the dead? Is it because they wonder if Rome has set a trap for them? There's other reasons we may imagine as we look at this scene. But Peter just comes right in. And this is where his own impulsivity is leveraged for the kingdom. He just busts into the tomb. What is going on? And he steps forward without all the answers in order to join Jesus. Because in order to join Jesus, you don't always need all the answers. You just need Jesus. You can discover answers along the way, thankfully, because of his grace for us. That's what we're doing together, right? We are discovering his answers along the way. So Peter jumps into the tomb and he's looking around. He's, wait a minute. And he starts seeing all the truth of what God has done. And it's good for us to realize that by saying that God invites us to do something unexpected, I'm not saying God invites us to be spontaneous. Because spontaneity is not in itself a sign of the gospel. But what are the expectations our world has on us today? What are the expectations you're feeling? What are the expectations that are communicated? It doesn't take long to look at our culture and what's being asked of us on a regular basis to see some of the expectations on you and I is that we would be people who gripe easily. We would be people who join in complaints easily. We would be people who would consume what we're fed easily and almost addictively. That we would be angry about things that would keep us consuming. That we would be anxious about things that make us want to keep consuming so that we can discover peace because we're anxious or we're angry and we continue to seek those hits of dopamine that counteract our feelings of lack of control. And where does that lack of control come from? Remember back in Genesis when we turned away from relationship with God? We felt insecure. There's no way we can make up for that simply by getting these hits of dopamine. Amen. But we keep seeking it. We keep doing these things that are expected of us. So the question in the midst of all these things, right, in a world that seeks profit, in a world that seeks power, in a world that seeks influence and seeks to conquer anybody we need to get those things, what does it mean to do the unexpected? What does it mean to live in a gospel-centered, unexpected way for you this year? It's good for us to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. What makes man, what makes humanity live in this verse? God breathed his spirit. Receiving breath, right? This word inspire literally means breathe into. When something is inspired, a breath has been given to inspire. And so we see that we do not become what God desires of us by achieving, but by receiving. How does man become a living being? How does humanity become truly alive? By receiving that spirit which God gladly breathes and desires to breathe even this morning. Beyond simply checking the box, Christian, beyond simply going to church, do we seek the breath of God today? I'm glad some of us have testimonies of how God saved us years ago and set us on a trajectory of new creation. But does God breathe in and through you today? And what does that look like? We discover this together in community. As Jesus breathes his spirit to us, we know that this spirit of God in Jesus is all we need for all eternity. We can be content in what we receive from God. Not content in a way that sidelines us so that all we do now is wait for the coming resurrection. We're not sidelined. We're set free to trust in God's provision. And as we're set free, we bring all that we are to the table, trusting that God does what God needs to set us free from profit-seeking, power-grabbing, influence-building for ourselves, because it helps us feel in control and content. So we keep moving forward in the story. So they discover the grave clothes. The question that some have as they read that passage is, why did they need to move the stone away? If he could just go right through the grave clothes, and later on in Scripture we see him appearing in a room that has locked doors and no windows, why does he need to move the stone away? We realize he does it for our benefit so that we can realize what has happened here. Jesus has risen. Know that this morning, that whatever hindrance was in the way of you becoming aware of God's love for you in the resurrection, it has been taken out of the way, so you're here this morning, so you can listen to his word, so you can receive his heart for you and hear the potential for new creation life and healing that is being offered to you this morning. He has removed all that is in the way, all hindrances. That wasn't even a point. Sorry, I just got distracted. So they entered the tomb, and Scripture tells us, and they believed. They didn't believe that Jesus had gone to heaven. They believed that Jesus was alive again. Everything clicked together. The prophecies, the ways that Jesus spoke, things were beginning to make sense in a way they hadn't before. And so the disciples return home. And where's Mary? She's standing here still, and she's weeping. There's another sermon in there we're not going to get into today. Abandoned in her grief. But I believe John has a reason for highlighting that for us because of the beauty of what comes next. Point three. Oh, sorry, I had that one. The stone was rolled away for our sake. There you go. Here we go. Point three. Resurrection life sends us from isolation to relation. We see that happening in Mary here. Mary's left, and she looks in the tomb as she's left there, and she sees two. They ask her, why do you weep? And it's almost comical because she just talks to him like they're regular people. Well, because they took him away. And then she turns away from the angels as if it's no big deal. Why does John write it that way to us? Because I believe John is communicating to us in the presence of the truth of the resurrection, even the supernatural is nothing. In the presence of the resurrection of God, all things being made new, new creation being launched as never before, even angels appearing are just nothing. Mary turns away from them and is like, yeah, but there's a gardener here. Let me see what's going on. And the story continues. And Jesus asks her, she's not aware who it is yet. Why doesn't she know? Is it that Jesus prevents her? Maybe she doesn't see clearly through her tears. Maybe she's just looking down at his feet because she's disappointed and the weight of grief is heavy on her. She says, sir, if you know where they put him, just let me know and I can go get him. And Jesus, just this love and excitement is building. And he says, Mary. And for whatever reason, she looks up finally and sees, Rabbi. Oh, the love in that moment, the way she probably threw her arms around him to the point where he has to say, okay, don't cling to me. And he sends her, right? He sends Mary, this woman sends Mary as the very first Christian apostle. What does apostle mean? The sent one. Mary is the first one sent with the message of the resurrection. Something new has happened, and it's worth sending us out to share with others so that they would know and be invited. And Jesus is nudging her out of her isolation into redemptive relationships. And as he's sending her, we see in his words that he's not only just sending her, but in what he's sending her to do, he reveals important truths. Because throughout John so far, Jesus has said things like, my Father, or the Father. And here, and as he's sending her with this message, Jesus very specifically says, my Father and your Father. My God and your God. There's this new relationship that Jesus is declaring in Mary, and Mary's the very first human being to experience and to know the truth of this restored and redeemed relationship, both with God and with one another. And she goes to share this truth. We remember earlier that sin is turning away from God and existing as someone who is turned away from God. And by the death and resurrection, Jesus restores us into right relationship with God. We receive his life and we are healed. This is God's love for us. And so we see that salvation means relationships healed. I got you there, didn't I? You thought I meant creation. Relationships happen in the context of all creation. It's okay. But I want to be specific this morning. Salvation means our relationships are healed. Because in the context of what God has done and is doing in Jesus, we're able to just be fully honest with one another. When we're fully attached and secure a relationship with the love of God, we can be fully vulnerable and loving to one another. Where is that needed? Well, look in our world today. The relationships in nation to nation, the relationship, the things happening in war zones internationally. But even here locally, our workplaces, our schools, our friendships, our families, our marriages. The places that demand that we be in full and mutual submission to God together. That we seek his purposes for us. And for this point, we turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. And so God creates us in relationships, that we are created for relationships with one another. And I'm not just talking marriage, right? We know that Jesus never married, and yet Jesus enjoyed fullness in his relationships. Fully intimate with God, fully intimate with one another, with humans, right? That God experienced the kind of intimacy through his relationships as Jesus and invites us to exist in relationship with one another in the same way that we see the Trinity existing in self-giving relationship. If Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're invited to relate in that same way, fully vulnerable, fully known, fully loved. We believe that church, this is our mission. This is who we are in the world. We exist as a community that declares to the world by the way we love one another, this is the way that's possible now because of the healing that has come in Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead. It's exciting. I know there's tangible ways we can work that out together. If you're not in a discipleship band, I want to invite you, learn more about it. Talk to Pastor Sarah. Get a pamphlet about discipleship bands on your way out this morning. Go to www.discipleshipbands.com. That's one tangible way we can actually pursue full vulnerability, full being loved, and full being known in the midst of one another in relationship. But it all begins here this morning at the table of Jesus in relationship as those who are restored in our relationship with God, the way that his resurrection invites us to experience. The fact that it's not just a fact, right? Resurrection is not just a fact that we celebrate this morning. Resurrection is an invitation for us to experience new life, literally, not just figuratively. That we would come to the table together to partake together what God has done. So we're going to celebrate communion together this morning as the culmination, as coming to the table together to receive. I'm going to invite Pastor Sarah to come up to help me lead this morning. I want to cover a few really quick details just to help you flow, because there's a lot of us here this morning. These two sections, when it's time, are going to come this way, up the aisle, and then return on the other side of your section. This far section here is going to come up along the wall and then return in this aisle. We do have gluten-free available if you're in this section over here. If you're over here and you're gluten-free, please just, when it's time, come over here. There's no rush. We're going to do this with plenty of time. We do have a runner available. He wouldn't actually run, but he'll bring you the communion. If you're not able to come forward, just raise your hand. We'll have it brought to you. Also, as far as when to receive communion, when you come forward, feel free to receive it right as you're receiving it, or feel free to come to the altar and stand or kneel while you're there. If you came with family, it's a great thing to do together to celebrate communion with those you came with this morning. Or just join with someone near you. Say, hey, would you come and kneel with me or stand with me? Or just spend a moment with God, allowing God to bring healing and minister to your heart in this moment. Finally, if you're here this morning and for whatever reason you're not ready to receive communion yet, that's fine. Come forward and just cross your arms. And those who are here will offer you a blessing in this moment. Hear this introduction. We practice an open table, which means that all are welcome to partake in communion, no matter your church background or lack thereof. We do this because we believe communion is a means of God's grace. Someone can experience God even for the first time in this act of receiving communion together. Let's pray with together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
So we extend this invitation to all. May you who live in love and peace with your neighbor and who strive to lead a new life, following the ways of Jesus and commands of God, draw near in faith. Take this sacrament to your comfort and humbly make your confession before God. Join me in a prayer of confession. God of new creation,
unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God is our Redeemer, who, through Jesus' resurrection, wipes every tear from every eye, offers healing, makes death no more, extends forgiveness to those who ask for it, and restores the image of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Redeeming God, in your victory over death, we see the destiny of every hope in you. Remind us through this meal that you have made us into a new creation. Send your Holy Spirit upon this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be the body of Christ incarnate in this world, redeemed by Christ's blood. Amen.
On the night of his betrayal, on the night Jesus was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat, and do so in remembrance of me."
And likewise, Jesus took the cup and blessed it and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink as often as you do in remembrance of me."
We invite those who are helping serve to come forward at this time. Come when you're ready. Amen.
Would you stand and join me as we sing?
Benediction this morning. Now go as those who refuse to live as if Jesus is still in the tomb, receiving his new creation life, receiving the truth of his victory over death and sin, receiving a restored relationship with God and one another. Go as those who proclaim such healing to the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.